John chapter 20. John chapter 20. In verse 19. This evening we would like to speak on the conquest of the cross. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. When he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. The first day of the week, the doors being shut, Jesus came, and he showed them his hands and his side. It's in a famous church in Copenhagen, Denmark. There is a statue of our Lord Jesus Christ. The statue shows him alive. It shows him with nail-pierced hands outstretched. It shows him in the middle of his disciples. Six on one side, six on the other side. Of that number, there is one who takes the place of another. For Judas is not in that number. His place is taken by Paul. The visitors who come, and many of them do, pause sometimes longer to look at this statue than they do any of the others. And very often, they are seen to weep and are moved very deeply. Because as they look at the statue, they do not see a victim. They don't see a Christ on a cross with his head hanging down. But rather they see a Christ who is risen and one who gives the appearance of being victorious and being the Lord. But they see one who bears the battle scars. Yes, he was triumphant over death. But there as he bears the battle scars, he stands among his own. And as he stands among them, he is doing one special thing, and it is this. He is commissioning them to service. It's the kind of vision that John gives us here in this passage. That's what John is trying to show us here. You see, when our Lord appeared to his disciples in this upper room, it was after his resurrection. And the first thing that they needed to see was something that would give them some personal identity of Jesus Christ. They needed to know that he was alive and that he had risen from the dead. And so he shows them his hands and his side. He shows them the scars of Calvary. And these scars speak first, I believe, of his personal identity. They needed that. Jesus comes, their master, their Lord, and he stands in the midst. And he alone has the authority to say what he says. He says to them, Peace be with you. And the scripture says, Now when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And Luke adds this. Luke says that he showed them his feet. So we are justified in saying that he showed them his wounds, the scars that he had received at the hands of his friends. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the sons of God. And there were those who had received him, but they needed this personal identity. These wounds meant much to them. These wounds meant to them that he was alive. They meant that he was real. Because there were so many strong rumors going around that he was just another prophet, that he was just another man, a good man, who was taken by some cruel men and who was crucified. I believe that these scars signify to us the personal identity, but also it shows to us a Christ not of Bethlehem, that's where he came, not of Nazareth, that's where he grew up, not of Gethsemane, even though it comes close, not of Pilate's judgment hall, but of Calvary. It shows us a Christ. It says he showed them his hands and his side. How can we come to the board here on Sunday morning where the bread and the cup is placed, the cup having the fruit of the vine, the bread speaking of his body that was broken for us, and the cup having the fruit of the vine that speaks of his precious blood that was shed for rebels and shed for sinners and shed for us, without being reminded of Calvary? Calvary, oh Calvary, such a precious place to the saints of God and to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. His disciples had forsaken him at Calvary. Not all of them, for I believe that John, probably Peter was standing afar off, by now probably with a broken heart, because he looked into the eyes of the Savior after he had denied him with oaths and curses. You cannot look into his eyes without being affected. And there's no doubt that his heart was repentant even at that time. And these two had witnessed the crucifixion. No doubt they had watched as their Lord was beaten with many stripes. No doubt they watched as he was nailed to the cross. No doubt they saw the spear pierce his side. They had seen him as he died. What a scene. Something for them to remember. Something for them never to forget. It must have been implanted in their minds. And now, that same Jesus, the very same Jesus that they had seen go through all of that, he is standing among them in his risen power. That very same Jesus is standing there, and he is showing them his hands and his feet. And when John is describing this heavenly vision in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6, he describes the Lord Jesus Christ as a lamb. He says, he's a lamb as though he had been slain. And I understand that the original language bears out the added truth that it was freshly slain. That when you look at him, he's as if it's a lamb freshly slain. It's as if he has just been through it. And that's how the Lord Jesus Christ stood as he stood there with his disciples. He bore the marks of Calvary. It's the Christ of Calvary. But secondly, I believe that it shows to us and it proves to us as he stands and shows these marks, shows these wounds, that it's the Christ of victory. He had to come down from the cross. No, he didn't come down when they told him to come down to save himself. Because we sing, himself he could not save. He on the cross must die. Salvation couldn't come to ruin sinners nigh. But He did come down. Not by His own power. Even though He had the power to come down. Even though He had the authority to come down. But the love that He had for this old world held Him there. The love that He had for you and me held Him there. But He came down after He was died. After He had died. After He had expired. After He had given up the ghost. The Spirit. After He had surrendered His Spirit. After His work was done. After He could say, Father, it is finished. Into Thy hands I commend My Spirit. Was after that He had suffered and bled and died. And now He's risen. Victorious. You and I are here this evening, beloved, with the peace of God that rules in our hearts because of the Christ of victory. Because the Christ of Calvary. Because the Christ of Bethlehem. Because the Christ of Nazareth. Because the Christ of Gethsemane. Because of the Christ of Pilate's judgment hall. Because of Christ who went to Calvary. And the Christ who went into the tomb is the Christ who has been exalted. Wherefore God hath exalted Him and given a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And so this Christ of victory on this first Sunday evening, when the doors were shut, when the disciples were assembled, when they were filled with fear, the one who could help them, as far as they were concerned, He was gone. And now they were the object of persecution. And now they were the target of the authorities. If they dare stand up and say that He was God, they would be persecuted. They would even be crucified. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes, the Christ of victory. He comes and He stands in the midst of them. And He says to them, He doesn't just say. No, the Scripture says as He stands, He comes and stood in the midst and said to them. He stands in their midst. He stands among them. And He says to them, He doesn't just say. He doesn't just say. He doesn't just blurt out words into the open air. But He says what He says to them. Because they needed it. They needed this authenticity. They needed to know that He was real. They needed to know that He was alive. They needed to see these wounds of His. They needed to hear the words of peace. When Jesus came, there was war. When Jesus came, the Jews were looking for a Messiah because of the bondage that they were under. All they'd ever known was war and turmoil. Peace. It had eluded them so very many times. Not because God didn't want His peace to settle in their hearts and to rule them, but they didn't want it. They had decided against it, and even as Jesus Christ, who is the peace of God, comes into the world, they decide rather to have a murderer. Didn't Isaiah say that He was the Prince of Peace? Didn't they say, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord? And they rejected Him, the peace. If there's anything that they needed to hear. Not just to hear it from the women. Not just to hear it from the prophets. But they needed to hear it from His very own lips. You see, they could identify His voice. They were His own. Jesus had said, I call My sheep by name. They know My voice. Those who have heard that voice know His voice. And even though He had been crucified, and even though He had gone into the grave, and now He was risen when He spoke, They knew His voice. They knew their Master's voice and the words that He spoke. Peace be unto you. And He could have said, forever, because that's what He meant. That's what He meant. Peace be unto you. They were feeling guilty because some of them had deserted Him, because some of them had cursed Him. And they needed that peace, because the peace that Jesus was bringing to them was a peace that canceled the guilt of these disciples. They needed their guilt canceled. Jesus doesn't come accusing them, but He comes offering them peace. Despite their desertion, despite their guilt, He comes and tenderly says, peace be unto you. And so that peace canceled their guilt. But it was a peace that calmed their fears. And oh, how many times God's people down through the ages have been made to fear because of the things that come into their pathway. The troubles of this world, the eventualities of life that we all must face. And how sometimes they tear our body from our soul, it seems. It seems as if we're going to drown in our fears. We need to hear that voice. We need to hear those words. He calms our fears by speaking peace to our soul. In fact, Luke records about these disciples that they were terrified and frightened. And so He says, peace be with you. And so He canceled their guilt. He says, you don't owe anything for what you've done. I forgive you. They were the words that Jesus spoke over and over, even though He didn't say those same words. Yet His actions were saying it. By His actions, He had said those words to others as He walked upon this earth. Go and sin no more, He would say. Neither do I condemn you, He said to a woman caught in adultery. Because He came to bring forgiveness and pardon to this world by His death on the cross. Therefore, bringing peace. And so, beloved, He is the Christ of Calvary. But He's the Christ of victory. Our doubts can be removed. Our fears can be calmed. Thank God we can know the reality of His transforming power in our lives. But oh, we need to trust Him. We need to trust Him with all of our heart as we think of this year that lies before us. We must know that on Christ, the solid rock, we stand. We must know that His word is truth, and that He will not let one word fall to the ground, but He will honor every word, and He will honor every promise that He made. Yes, we can say every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. But it's all because of the scars of Calvary. Those scars, the pain of our Savior. In one of his books, Stephen Alford talks about his life in Angola, West Africa. And he tells a story about his father visiting a faithful preacher of the Word. He was one of the black men of Africa who had been saved. And he was gravely ill. They expected him to die. And his father could hardly hear his voice as he went in the room. And he bent over him and Frederick Alford whispered in his ear, "Where are you going? Where are you going?" And the African brother replied, "To meet my Lord." Frederick Alford, being the giant of a man that he was, he needed to know more. And so he said, "But how will you know Him? How will you know him? And they say for a moment that man's eyes gleamed. They said they brightened like bright lights. Mr. Alford quoted the first two lines of a hymn, which he translated into the language that the African knew. Nagana, he said, I shall know him. I shall know him by the print of the nails in his hand. The scars speak of our Savior. The scars speak, I believe, of his personal identity. The disciples needed to identify him. He's alive forevermore. And they knew it because of the wounds. But secondly, these scars of the Savior, I believe, speak of his powerful authority. Not only of his personal identity. He showed them his hands and his side, and then Jesus said to them again, Peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. They had the evidence. What more did they need? As far as they were concerned, that was enough. The Lord Jesus Christ's work was now completed. He had gone to the cross of Calvary and he had died. And he had been raised by his own power. And he asked unique authority. They didn't know about this authority. They had heard him speak. Some of them didn't realize he was God. He had to tell them over and over again. But by the very fact that he was God, he had a special and a unique authority. What they needed was identity. But what Jesus wanted to impart to them was a commission. He wanted to impart to them a commission. What he wanted to do to them was to encourage them. What he wanted to do to them was to let them see that by trusting in him, that whatever command he gave them, he would give the enabling. Whatever the task he gave them to do, he would also give the strength. And so, as he did when he commissioned his disciples in Matthew 28, so he does to these. In Matthew 28, he said, All authority has been given to me in heaven. All authority has been given to me. All authority, he said. You see, Christ is God. All authority has been given to me. Go. I have the authority to send you. Go. Go and do what? Make disciples of all nations. All nations. Make disciples of all nations. This authority was his. He didn't share it with anyone else on earth. No one else could forgive sins. Even though there have been men who've come on the scene and they stand up and they say that they can save and they can heal and they can do all of these other things. It was only Jesus Christ who had this authority. And when he came to the earth as the babe of Bethlehem, he had that authority because he was the Son given, because he was the Lamb of God when he was in Mary's womb, because he was the eternal God. That holy thing was the eternal God. Jesus Christ, even though he had the authority, the Scripture says that he learned obedience through suffering. It says he learned obedience through suffering, even the death of the cross. And he wanted to teach these disciples that they must obey. That when he commissioned them to go, they must go. They must make sure that the world heard the gospel. They didn't need any more evidence. He gave it to them. Standing alive in their presence with the scars and with the sound and the tone of the voice. He had died for them, and not only them. He wanted them to know it was not only for them. And sometimes I might sit back and relax and relish the salvation that I have. But oh, I've got to be reminded that it wasn't for me alone. The song says it, doesn't it? That beautiful song. Was it for me? For me alone? The Savior left His glorious throne. The dazzling splendor of the sky. Was it for me? The Savior died. Yes, it was for me. All for me. Oh, love of God, so great, so marvelous, so free. But He died for the whole world. For me, I'm only one. But He left the dazzling splendors of the skies because He was obedient to the call of God. And the call of God was in the eternal councils. It was settled in heaven a long time ago that the Son of God would go into the world and be the Lamb of God who would sacrifice His life, be the sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice. The writer to Hebrews could say, once in the end of the age hath Christ appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. That sacrifice meant scars. But He conditioned His disciples for service. They needed conditioning. You've only got to follow the teachings of Christ through the Gospels. Trace the footsteps of Christ with His disciples. And you will realize, beloved, that even as He comes to that most passionate moment of His life, of the cross, and His sacrifice, and His dealing with the sin of the world where God shuts Him in, His disciples never entered into it. And so they were not conditioned. They were ready to go fishing, but not fishing for men. They were ready to go back tax collecting, but not doing the work of heaven on earth. And so Christ, because that's what they all said they were going to do. After He had gone, they all said, well, we'll go fishing, we'll do this. And some said, well, we'll go with you. And others, they scattered doing what they wanted to do. Doing the only things they knew to do. Because they were not in any condition to do this spiritual work. And so Christ's task here is to condition them. He said, as the Father sent me, I also send you. I don't believe that they could ever divorce those words that they heard Him speak. I don't believe they could ever divorce that sight, those scars in His hands and His side. I believe if He had stood there for a long time, they'd have been focused, dumbfounded, as they looked on that body that was wounded for their transgression, that was bruised for their iniquity. The chastisement of their peace was upon Him. By His stripes, they were knowing healing. Now it was His Father's will. It was His Father's will that He come into the world. It was His Father's will that He die on a cross. It was His Father's will that He had done all the way from the time He came into the world, from Bethlehem, till we see Him in the Mount of Olives. His meat was to do the will of His Father God. Unwavering obedience to that will. And now He says to them, if you're going to be conditioned, yours must be unwavering obedience to the will of My Father God. When I speak for My Father God. Three of them had heard Him pray. Three of them had been with Him in the Garden of Gethsemane. They heard Him say words like, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not My will. And now He wants to impress upon them that it's that will that must be uppermost in their mind. It must control them. It must get a grip of their souls. It must dominate their thinking. It must be their priority in life. Whatever they've enjoyed of this world's goods and the things of time and sense, He's telling them that from here on, it's going to be the things of heaven. Your food is going to be to do the will of God. Your enjoyment in this world is going to be to live for Jesus Christ, to live for my Father God. And so He says, as the Father sent me, I also sent you. I've obeyed my Father. I expect you to obey me, is what He's saying. I expect you to obey me. I subjected myself. My will was brought into line with my Father's will. He's the sovereign one. Now I expect you to come under that same sovereign authority. You want proof? Look at my hands. Look at my sides. And as you look at my side and look at my feet and look at my hands, then you decide. Then you decide if you can turn aside and not do my will. A little girl was being put to bed. And as her mother pulled the covers over her, tucking her in for the night, she had a question she wanted to ask her mother for a long time. Mommy, she said, why are your hands so twisted? Why are your hands so ugly and blotched and worn? And the mother swallowed. And there was still a big lump in her throat. Looking into the eyes of her little darling daughter, she said, darling, when you were a little tiny girl, a dreadful thing happened one night. Mommy's never wanted to talk to you about it. But since you asked about these scars, our house caught fire. And the room that you were in was engulfed in flames, and you were lying asleep. When I rushed in, I found you on fire. You were going to be burned up. I tore away the blanket. I tore away your clothing. And as I did that, Mommy's hands were terribly burned. It took a long time for the scars to heal. And that's why Mommy's hands are ugly and scarred. And that little girl sat up. She threw her arms around her mommy's neck. She said, Mommy, you're the best mommy in the world. Mommy, I'll do anything for you. I imagine these disciples, as they saw these wounds, I imagine they must have felt like that. I imagine they must have felt like throwing their arms around the Lord Jesus Christ. I imagine if they had some words to say would be these. Master, we love you for dying for us. We'll do anything for you. And that's what Christ wanted to hear them say. He conditioned His disciples, but He also commissioned His disciples. As my Father sent me, I send you. I send you. I send you out there where there may be comfort or where there may be not comfort. I send you in body. I send you in spirit. I send you to use the things that you have. I send you to go yourself sometimes. But I commission you to make sure that the gospel goes to the whole world. Jerusalem, Judea, the utmost parts of the earth. It can only go through you. You are my vehicles. You are my church. And He might have said to them, I didn't say He said it, He could have said to them in a few days, you'll be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that'll be all you'll need. But as my Father sent me, I also send you. This evening, the Lord Jesus Christ having spoke those words over 2,000 years ago, He speaks them to us again. At the very outset of this year, this brand new year, Paul talking to Timothy, Paul told him to be a student of the Word. But I think there's a command that he gives to Timothy that we forget. And it is this: do the work of an evangelist. And if I repeat that, it's because I'm an evangelist. I have the heart of an evangelist. Frank Perry's an evangelist. He has the heart of an evangelist. Tom Roberts is an evangelist. A fellow said to me in Green Turkey the other day, he said, some of the folk don't like you and Frank Perry and Tom Roberts because you all shout too loud. They don't like that. I said, well, that's because we're evangelists. Because we're evangelists. We're all different. It's our job. We've been commissioned to take the gospel, to preach the gospel, and to cause other people to be enthused. To see people snatched as brands from the burning. Billy Graham said recently that wherever the church has neglected the gospel, the church has died. It's the truth, brethren and sisters. Pray for the gospel. Pray for young men to be thrust out into the work to preach the gospel. It's the highest honor. Young men, let me tell you, it's the highest honor. Get you some books that talk about the gospel. Get you some illustration books that give you illustrations about the gospel. So when you get up to preach, you'll be well prepared. We all use those books. And you have the Word of God, and all through it, there is a commission by God that Jesus is coming into the world, and that men and women will be saved by the gospel tonight. Men and women are in Russia in the coldness, in little apartments that are cold, because they have a love for the gospel. Some are in Bosnia tonight. Some are in South Africa. And they're giving their lives. And some are in the Bahamas. And some are in Cuba. And some are all over. Men and women are giving their lives because Jesus said, go and preach the gospel to the whole world. And lastly, he talks about his plentiful sufficiency. He's sufficient for us for holy living. He's sufficient too for preaching. He talks about forgiving the sins of any. They are forgiven them. He's not saying that we have that power, but he's saying through the gospel. That's how debts are canceled. When you preach the gospel and men and women respond to the gospel, debts are canceled. Heaven cancels the debt. But they'll owe that debt, beloved, and it'll take them to hell if they don't respond to the gospel message. And how will they hear? The Scripture says they can't hear without a preacher. Don't mean he has to be a Billy Graham. You can be a preacher. You can proclaim the gospel. You can go into Harbor Island, young men here, and others too, and you can get the PA system. We did it many times. You can stand up there by those bars and preach the gospel, and you say, they won't listen to me. Some will listen. You'll be surprised. You'll be surprised. But do the work of an evangelist. Do the work. It's so important. Churches are dying all over because there's a lack of preaching the gospel and reaching men and women. It's the lifeblood of the church. The church dies if we don't have people born, right? A family dies out. Perry's will die out if no babies are born to the family. Neely's will die out. If the Pinder's will die out. The church will die out. And so when you have Brother Donald and others here who are pouring their hearts out for the Lord to do it again, like he did in 67 other times, it's because they've learned that it is important for the growth of the church that men and women be saved. Brother Frank talks this evening about the Lord thrusting forth laborers into the field, and how the gospel is so necessary. Christ showed them His wounds. We need mighty preaching and the power of the Spirit. We need fearless preaching. We need powerful preaching. C.
see from his head, his hands, his feet. Sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet? O thorns compose so rich a crown. Were the whole realm of nature mine? That's what he comes and stands this evening. He stands here with us. And he comes with the identity. He says, see my wounds? And he comes with the authority. I'll be with you. As I have done it, as I've obeyed my Father. And he comes with this sufficiency. He says, I'll provide for you. I'll take care of you. But I want you to say, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. I need to say that. I need to mean that. I need to be serious. And the older I get, just had a birthday the other day, getting over 50 and climbing, but I feel a greater sense of urgency. And I become more serious in relation to my life and my preaching. I trust that God will continue to help all of us to serve Him. Some of you folk have really been supporting the gospel. Many of this assembly. And I commend that. Don't let it die. Continue, beloved. Have a great love for the gospel. It saved you. Every now and again, reflect back on 1967. We said Sunday morning that to forget the past. But we weren't meaning to forget those things. Remember 1967, that God did it. None of us did it. No man did it. But God did it. You can be encouraged. He's a great God. He does it by His Word. His Word will never fail. Father, we bless You for Your Word. We pray this evening, Father, that all of us, as we go forth into 1995, that it might be our great desire to proclaim